Good morning and welcome to everyone. We're here to worship together. Welcome to those who are listening by other means also. Let's stand and sing this first hymn as people are entering and finding their seats.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
I think you can keep it standing. Let's have the call to worship this morning. It's in the insert. Everybody, stand up if you are able. Okay.
Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigor on.
I owe the Lord a morning song of gratitude and praise.
Rise up, O people of God, to serve the King of Kings.
I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me.
Extol the love of Christ, ye saints, and sing his wondrous worth.
Let's continue to speak to one another. With sounds, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Te damos gracias a Dios en esta mañana porque podemos adorarte en cualquier idioma. Gracias, Señor, por los cánticos, los himnos y también los salmos que nos llevan a cantar y a meditar y a confiar en la gracia tuya y en tu grandeza. Rogamos, Señor, que guíes la mente y el corazón de todos para adorarte en espíritu y en verdad en esta mañana. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Continuamos cantando. Let's continue singing at this time.
Remain standing and let's continue our praise and adoration by singing Holy, 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 number 120 in the blue hymnal.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, indivisible, 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 one
may be seated. We now enter into a time of confession. Please turn with me to number 62, Create in Me a Clean Heart. In the purple, sing the story. When we get to the verses, we'll have men sing verses 1-3 and women verses 2-4, and then we will all come in with Come Wash Me Clean.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God who delivers, God who protects, God who sustains, God who heals, God who forgives, we claim your promises. In these trying times, we rehearse again your goodness and ask that your Holy Spirit will work among all the peoples of this world to bring about healing and hope. Lord, be merciful to us, for we have sinned against you. We come in prayer both as sinners and as those sinned against. We suffer sometimes, but we also cause suffering. Too often our lives are shaped by loneliness, abandonment, gossip, slander, and malice. We long for your deliverance, your protection, your sustenance, your healing, and your forgiveness. O Lord, be merciful to us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may all we do be marked by grace and truth, mercy and justice, righteousness and love. Gracious God, our Lord Jesus taught us that those who imitate your mercy are blessed. And we know this to be true. Support us in our times of chaos and despair, and help us to be alert to the needs of others, so that our lives and our lips may praise you always and everywhere. We pray in the name of Jesus.
Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
And now let us stand for these words of assurance. Brothers and sisters, God the Father of our Lord has mercy on us and forgives our sins through our Lord Jesus. Let us now live as people set free from sin and imitating his mercy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us share Christ's peace with the world and with each other, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you." Let us share the peace of Christ. Should I just say? The children may come forward now. Pastor Carolyn has something to share with you. So, halle, halle, halle. Hallelujah. Halle, halle, halle.
Good morning. I'm going to pass our basket for offering first. Every quarter, we collect children's offering to send to a different mission project. And on this basket, you can see the family that we are supporting in Ecuador for Peter, Delicia, and their daughter, Aaliyah. And just to let the grown-ups know, at offering time, the children will come around with their cans, and if you have a spare coin you want to put in for the offering to Ecuador, you can do it during the offering. The children will help our ushers today. Thank you. Well, we have some new friends here this morning, and I wanted to introduce everyone to each other. This is Sam and Max. Oh, Sam and Max are friends of our family, and their mom has been working in the nursery, and we're so happy that they're here. And so you know Ren. This is Junia and Silas John. Okay, and I'm going to tell you a little quick thing about this Bible story that we're going to hear soon. It's called The Good Samaritan. And when Jesus told that story, Samaritan was almost a bad word. It was almost like saying someone you really disliked, maybe even hated, because the people that live where Jesus lived and the people that live where that man lived in Samaria did not like each other.
Because God, it can be a bad word, but it also can be a meaning for God.
Okay. So, but what we learn in this, if you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, you know he's called good because he helps someone who needs help. So what I want you to remember today is that even people that we might think that are scary or might even be bad, God made them so that they can do good. And God gave them the ability to do good. And God made you that way too. Okay, let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for these children. They demonstrate God's love to us in ways that adults would not dare. Bless these children and their families. And may we lead them to be your disciples. Amen. Amen. All right, you may go back to your seats and then come and find me when it's offering time and you can help me collect the coins.
Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
En esta mañana estamos leyendo de San Lucas, capítulo 10, 25 a 37, el buen samaritano. Y aquí un intérprete de la ley se levantó y dijo para probarle: "Maestro, ¿haciendo qué cosa heredaré la vida eterna?" Él le dijo: "¿Qué está escrito en la ley? ¿Cómo lees?" Aquel respondiendo dijo: "Amarás al Señor tu Dios con todo tu corazón y con toda tu alma y con todas tus fuerzas y con toda tu mente y a tu prójimo como a ti mismo." Y le dijo: "Bien has respondido, haz esto y vivirás." Pero él, queriendo justificarse a sí mismo, dijo a Jesús: "¿Y quién es mi prójimo?" Respondiendo Jesús dijo: "Un hombre descendía de Jerusalén a Jericó y cayó en manos de ladrones, los cuales le despojaron e hiriéndole se fueron, dejándole medio muerto. Aconteció que descendió un sacerdote por aquel camino, y viéndole pasó de largo. Y asimismo un levita, llegando cerca de aquel lugar, y viéndole pasó de largo. Pero un samaritano que iba de camino vino cerca de él, y viéndole fue movido a misericordia. Y acercándose, vendó sus heridas, echándoles aceite, y vino, y poniéndolo en su cabalgadura, lo llevó al mesón y cuidó de él. Otro día, al partir, sacó 2 denarios y los dio al mesonero, y le dijo: cuídamele, y todo lo que gastes de más, yo te lo pagaré cuando regrese. ¿Quién, pues, de estos 3 te parece que fue el prójimo del que cayó en manos de los ladrones? Él dijo: el que usó de misericordia con él. Entonces Jesús le dijo: ve y haz tú lo mismo. Palabra del Señor.
The word of the Lord. Our preacher this morning is Kathy Schmidt, and she attends Wooster Mennonite Church in Wooster, Ohio. She serves as congregational chair there, and she is an elder for the prayer and care ministry team and a Bible study leader. She has been married to Steve Schmidt for 39 years. She studied at Ashland Theological Seminary. She has 3 grown children. And she enjoys reading and quilting, and she volunteers in different places. And we are very happy to have her with us this morning. And I ask her to come forward, and we will pray for her. Before we do that, there is translation. Hay traducción en esta mañana, así que si hay personas que quieren oír el sermón en español, hay. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit's blessing on Kathy as she speaks. May we listen well to what you would teach us today through your word as it is given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. You're welcome. Good morning. It's truly a pleasure for Steve and I to be here with you this morning to worship together and share with all of you out of our experiences. Been very grateful for the warm welcome we've received, and bring you greetings from our congregation, Wooster Mennonite Church. It's good to see a few familiar faces in your midst, and of course an added bonus for us being here this weekend is that we've been able to visit with Steve's sister, Mary, and her husband, David. So thank you for that opportunity as well. It's humbling for me to be asked to come and speak with you about missions. Except for a year-long term with voluntary service, oh so many years ago in Mississippi, I have few official credentials that grant me any expertise at all in the mission work at the church. For that, you would do best to speak with my brother-in-law, David, or his cohorts at the seminary, or to knock on Stanley Green's Mennonite Mission Network door. I stand before you this morning as a learner, and I'm here simply to share with you some of what God has been teaching me about what it means to be fully engaged with this world of ours, and what it might mean to go and do in Jesus' name right here at home. The lessons we've been learning have been ably taught by sisters and brothers literally around the world. Steve and I have had been privileged the last couple of years to join Stanley Green and others on 2 Mennonite Mission Network learning tours. And our experiences on those trips to Argentina and Chile in the spring of 2013 and to Senegal and South Africa in the summer, last summer of 2014, Those trips have been formative for us and for our congregation as we look to make mission central to our very identity as a body of believers. Are you familiar with learning tours, anyone? Well, if I might just say, if an opportunity presents itself, and if you have the wherewithal and the time, by all means, sign up for one. Get your passport in order, get the required vaccinations, cram weeks of gear into your carry-on bags, and get ready to see up close and personal where God is at work in the world. But be forewarned, we have discovered that the name Learning Tour is an apt one for what these mission vacations are like. We've had very rich times. On both continents, South America and Africa, we met sisters and brothers who were willing to get out of their comfort zones to live in solidarity with others, and who have a clear sense that the church's common life is about taking the gospel to people that have not yet heard the good news, who understand that Jesus calls all of us to leave our safe places and to be on the way to those places where God's purposes have power. You know, Jesus himself conducted some learning tours with his disciples. Turn with me, if you will, if you have a Bible in front of you, to Luke chapter 9, the first six verses. Luke 9. This is where we can read about some of the details of this learning tour. If you turn there, you can see that the 12 were given a huge task. Look at Jesus' instructions in verses 1 and 2. Drive out demons, cure diseases, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, and for heaven's sakes, don't sweat the details. Don't pack a bunch of stuff. Trying to prepare for anything that might come up, just go. Stay with folks along the way. Expect dust. If you flip over to the beginning of chapter 10, Luke relates a second learning tour, this time with 70 or so additional disciples. And again, Jesus' pre-travel information to them was equally sketchy. Again, don't pack a bunch of stuff. Stay with folks along the way. Eat what's set before you. Whenever it's set before you, I might add. That's a lesson we learned in Argentina when we never ate supper before 10 p.m. One night as late as 1 in the morning. Expect not to be too comfortable either. Look at verse 3. I'm sending you out after all like lambs among wolves. And again, expect dust. What's truly remarkable to me, a type A, obsessively organized person, is that the disciples actually took off. Before they could possibly have felt trained enough or prepared enough or confident enough to do so, Jesus sent them where he himself intended to go, it says in 10:2, and they went. And what's more important, if you look at verse 17 of chapter 10, they returned in joy and amazement at all they had seen and experienced on their journeys. These mission trips were, in actuality, the early church's early attempts at ministry. And they highlight for me three characteristics of being fully engaged with the world. Characteristics that we saw writ large in Argentina, Chile, Senegal, and South Africa. First of all, the churches that excel in reaching out to others are, like the very first disciples, passionate about doing so. They are on the way with Jesus, and their contagious compassion and joy mirrors that of God's for reaching the lost. Second, Mission is being fully present with others. Because mission, if it is anything, is local. It's where we meet strangers and make them friends, in their homes, on their streets, where they work. We are, after all, the hands and feet of the incarnate Christ, even and especially in our neighborhoods here at home. And third, mission is most effective when it's done in partnership with others, at least two by two, for we are all fellow learners on the way, right? Passion, presence, and partnership. Three P's for Prairie Street. Isn't that clever? Three P's that I hope to flesh out for you this morning that with stories from our trips. But may I first say that what my own congregation has experienced, and maybe this is or has been true for yours, is that another P too often becomes our focus and, quite frankly, our hang-up of how we do outreach together. And that is P for programs. In the not-too-distant past, when we at Worcester Mennonite Church regularly lamented then our poor numerical growth, we succumbed to the temptation to place the blame for our lack of just the right programs that would miraculously bring people knocking on our door. But Stanley Green cautions us. Mission, he says, is more than programmatic outreach. Mission is, first of all, a mindset, an inclination of our hearts and our will. When we focus on programs and seek to craft clever programs for our church, we are focusing on our efforts instead of where God might seek to be at work in and through us. Luke highlights this distinction, I think, when he places the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan that we heard read just a minute ago. When he places that parable immediately after the details of the mission tour of the 70-some disciples. The lawyer who tests Jesus with his query, and who is my neighbor, gets an earful about being a neighbor instead. Where the lawyer looked for details and limits and parameters that he could live with, even eternally, Jesus called him to a higher and a deeper obedience, one that would send him on the way in an open-hearted fashion, looking instead for opportunities to be compassionate to others, ready to reach out to anyone he encountered in need of God's incarnate love. The Samaritan was just such a neighbor. He traveled a road known for its banditry, and yet his eyes were open wide to divine opportunity. While two trained professionals, a priest and a Levite, left a beaten, half-dead stranger along the roadside to die, the Samaritan, Luke says, was moved with pity and could not but help the waylaid man. And he was prepared to reach out in love. He was willing and ready to be inconvenienced and to pay the price in more ways than one. You see, his hands were the Lord's hands, his compassion the Christ's. The Good Samaritan's trip was not ruined by the needs he encountered. Instead, it had a deeper purpose when he used what he had, material, time, and money, to be a blessing and an instrument of healing. And he didn't work alone either. Did you catch that? He had a clear partner in the innkeeper. My imagination leads me to believe the Samaritan must have done this before. And the innkeeper knew him to be trustworthy to return. Why else would the innkeeper have agreed to care for such an injured person? And I wonder what might have happened when the Samaritan returned to the inn as he promised to do. I can't imagine him simply paying off the innkeeper, patting the injured man on the shoulder, and wishing him luck. Can you? We can only guess how his compassion for his newfound neighbor might have been extended in time and place and in community. The Good Samaritan was a missionary in every sense of the word. And no matter how many times we hear this precious parable, his passion to care, his presence in a time of need, and his partnership with God's purposes for the downtrodden will always challenge us. We might summarize Jesus' message to the lawyer who tested him by saying, as Walter Brueggemann does so well, God is out working the neighborhood, and he wants all of us doing the same. So let me now share with you stories that I hope will underscore some of these ideas for you. There are so many that could be told, from our trips to South America and Africa. But in the interest of time this morning, I'm going to focus on the folks we met in Argentina, who, if they are anything, are passionate about sharing the good news of the gospel with their neighborhoods. As individuals and as congregations, they seek to echo the writer of Psalm 40 when he declares, "O Lord, I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and salvation in the great congregation." For the folks in Argentina, mission is not the rocket science that we North Americans tend to make it out to be. Instead, it's a joyful and celebratory approach to life that says, Jesus is real, he loves you and me, and let me show you how. Here are a few of the things we witnessed. There should be some pictures coming. In the western part of Buenos Aires, in the middle of a drug-infested barrio, is the Santa Rita congregation. Its dilapidated church building is a cramped space full of holes. Seating for worship was on a random mix of plastic chairs, and dust was everywhere. While it appeared to be a place condemned to be torn down, quite the opposite was true. It turns out the church is being built slowly, brick by precious brick, on purpose. For you see, every available extra peso is first used to feed the church's needy neighbors twice a week. Other funds are prioritized for the 100 or so neighborhood children who come and fill their small space on Saturdays for a time of play and Bible reading. And the fruit of their congregation's passion for the lost in their neighborhood was evident as we worshiped and ate lunch with former drug dealers, thieves, and prostitutes who now also have a passion for the ways of God. The Chueli Chuel congregation in Patagonia was the home church of Jorge and Maria Rodriguez, a couple so passionate about reaching out for Christ that they moved from all that was familiar to them in the lush Rio Negro Valley to live in the tiny desert crossroad town of Elcheta, halfway to the sea. There they have planted a small garden and faithfully water it in order to have vegetables to share with their neighbors. They proudly showed us a refrigerator half full of ripe tomatoes, just waiting to be delivered to new friends. A church was not yet planted in Valcheta, but tomatoes had been, and friendships were well underway. Their home church in Chueli Chuel rejoiced and celebrated these small victories with Jorge and Maria from afar. Their Rodriguez's garden planting ministry was just one among many other missional activities that the congregation supported. They had trained and sent out many of their members into the mission field, whether that was to a town far away or to a neighborhood down the street. They even prayed for and supported the efforts of sister congregations miles away. We met members of a mission team from Neuquén who one Saturday a month drove 3 hours to Rincón de las Sauces, a community where gambling and the influx of oil money have directly contributed to the destruction of family life. There, the mission team walked the streets and visited the parks to meet lonely people and to offer them new purpose, healing, and hope in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine driving to northern Chicago or to Milwaukee one Saturday a month in order to share the good news with strangers? That's what these folks are gleefully doing. And they were so excited to share with us their experiences of God at work. Reaching out to others had become a part of these congregations' very DNA. Their passion, presence with others, and partnership in the work is best represented, I think, by the maps that were center stage in every one of the Patagonian churches we visited, right up front in their sanctuaries. It would be like not having beautiful banners, but having maps, strategic maps, decorating your churches. These maps, it's hard to see from the pictures, but they are decorated with color-coordinated pins that denote where church members have made contacts with strangers, where those strangers have become friends, where those friends are now meeting to pray together, where those prayer circles have become new fellowships or new congregations. The maps are prayed for weekly, updated regularly, and celebrated over as often as new communities of faith are established. Now, I really have to tell you the story of Chito, a good neighbor we met on our very first night in Chihueli Chuel. Chito and his mission teammates exemplify mission as passion, presence, and partnerships. We were standing outside the church on a sidewalk of a busy street when a battered pickup truck roared up, double parked, and its driver hopped out to greet one of our hosts. Since he spoke only Spanish, I was not privy to their conversation, but his appearance spoke volumes to me. Long, shaggy, unkempt, grizzled hair, a grimy t-shirt, baggy, dirty pants, and dusty shoes. I wondered if he was someone the congregation was trying to minister to in his need. Shame on me. What a surprise I had the next day when Chito once again met us on that very same sidewalk and climbed into the church van that was going to be our transportation through the desert that day. We were headed to see some mission sites along a long looped road to the Atlantic Ocean and back. Chito was not a conversationalist. Instead, he remained in the shotgun seat, and the purpose of him joining us on this trip remained a quiet mystery to me, until, that is, we arrived in Las Grutas. Las Grutas is a resort town right on the Atlantic Ocean. Its protected bay has allowed the tidal waves to erode the coastline in such a way that small caves, Las Grutas in Spanish, have been carved into the hillsides that line the beach. After hours of a very dusty drive through the desert, the hotels and restaurants of Las Grutas looked very good to me. Blue sky, whitewashed buildings, wide sandy beaches, and the promise of air conditioning released in me a long-held sigh of relief. I should have known better. Our van turned right when the resort area turned left. Crossing a trash-strewn ravine that fell behind the last hotel in sight, We turned instead into a slum area of corrugated tin and plywood shacks that were perched precariously on the hillside. This was home for octopus fishermen mainly, this collection of shacks and lean-tos that looked hardly fit for human habitation. Trash was everywhere. Shade was non-existent. Privacy came at a severe premium, and there was no sanitation. Here is where brave Cheeto, a good Samaritan if I ever met one, and his team had once a month or so for over a year driven 8 hours from Chuelichuel to make contact, to make friends. Here is where his home church is putting down roots to address the needs of these unfortunate men who live in such abominable conditions. Cheeto has been instrumental in seeing that another shack has been built in this Las Grutas mission field. The church has erected a small cement block building as a place to offer hospitality to their new friends. Complete with a baños, the first bathroom at all in this community, its dirt floor is also where mission team members lay out mattresses so their visits can last the entire weekend. We met one of Cheeto's friends who graciously showed us his latest catch of octopi. I don't remember his name, but I will never forget his smile as he greeted Cheeto and welcomed us onto his home turf. Like the man in Jesus' parable who was waylaid by robbers, stripped of his dignity, beaten, abandoned, and left to die, this octopus fisherman had been left to just scrape by on this hardscrabble hill of shacks. Resort residents had tried to no avail to evict these men and clean up the landside view from the hotels. They denied them running water and trash pickup. But Cheeto and his team had seen to it that the octopus fishermen were being restored to their God-given dignity. They had befriended them, brought them needed fresh fruits and vegetables, listened to their life stories, and had literally moved in out of respect for their mutual humanity. While Steve and I were way out of our comfort zone in this neighborhood, Cheeto's good neighbor compassion for ones for whom Christ died was bringing healing, hope, and good news to Las Grutas. We have much to learn from our sisters and brothers in Argentina and in Chile, Senegal, South Africa, across this globe, places where the church is growing by leaps and bounds. And that's a big reason why partnership is such a huge part of what it means for the church to be missional. Partnership is Mennonite Mission Network's preferred approach to mission work because partnership grounds our ministries, even locally, in relationships where everyone shares in the work and decisions are made together. Sometimes our partnerships are formal, as in the covenant between the Patagonian churches and the Southern Illinois Mission Partnership. But more often, partnerships are informal opportunities to learn from one another, to learn with one another, to allow those we seek to help us, to allow those we seek to teach us, to allow those we seek to love us. Even Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, a practice whose importance is echoed by an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Mission is passion for the people God is passionate for. It is presence with others as the hands and feet and heart of Jesus. And mission is partnership that fosters relationships and growth. But I would be remiss if before I close, I don't mention the one overarching P that is critical to doing the work of God, and that is prayer. Through prayer, we experience the movement of the Spirit that readies our hearts to join with God in His intentions for the world. When we pray, we are changed. Prayer widens our vision and prepares us to do those things through which God can bring life to others. Mission begins in prayer and is renewed and sustained by it. May our love for Jesus draw us into mission, into God's mission of reconciliation and shalom. And may we become faithful co-laborers and partners with God as we carry the gospel to the world and to our neighborhoods, always going and doing everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for our ascending song, "The Lord Lift You Up." Many of you may be familiar with this and may not need the songbook, but if you do, it's number 73 and "Sing the Journey." "The Lord Lift You Up." Please remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you. that it is a blessing to love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, finding that if you do so, you will find yourself loving your neighbor. And God is at work in the neighborhood. May you hear the go and do likewise. May you go with joy and expect dust. Amen.